Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Are we ready to get back in our Father's Word, the great book of Isaiah, which is to say Yahweh's salvation. And it is from him that salvation comes. This book written to Jerusalem and Judah, you might say the barometer of times. In other words, you watch Jerusalem as far as the end times are concerned, and you can pretty well get where we sit, prophetically speaking, in the Word of God. Having said that, we're in this fifth chapter of Isaiah, and this is the parable of the vineyard. And God started the chapter off by saying, hey, I picked the choicest spot, I picked the choicest plants, got the soil just exactly right, built a fence around it and put a watchtower, and people just trashed it. What came up from that? Poison berries? Poison grapes? And what a disappointment to our Father, and he lets us know about it. So he follows that with six woes. And we're ready to have the last three in today's lecture. Chapter 5, verse 20, let's go with it, and it reads, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Just absolutely turn things upside down. And who is the prince of darkness? Satan is, of course. And many are going to put him for Christ because he's Antichrist. There's a special reason that he's called Antichrist, which is to say instead of Christ, because he's going to play the role. And many people are going to think that the bad is good and that the good is bad. That is to say, God's election that stand against him. So our Father, though, says woe to them. He'll get even, no problem. Verse 21, another woe. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In other words, they know it all. You couldn't tell them anything. You know, nobody knows everything, and everybody's got to have an open, free mind before you can even learn or continue your education in whatever field or subject you might choose. You've always got to be open-minded to, if anything, even to learn new things that haven't been discovered yet. It's exciting to let your mind do research on the unknown. And if you think you know it all, you slow down, you get sluggish, and nobody can really tell you anything. Our Father doesn't like that, because, example, the word itself is pregnant. That means it grows. We can study this book of Isaiah, and the next time we go through it, we'll be discovering new things. We always add those in, never mentioning it, but adding them in as we go. Verse 22, the last woe. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, one more verse and then I'll explain. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. In other words, we've already had one woe about strong drink, but this is a little different. This means woe to those that are mighty to drink, men of strength. In other words, they draw their strength from the bottle. They get real brave when they get a few drinks under their belt. Those kind of people will get you in bad, bad trouble. Also, they'll get a few drinks under their belt and they'll promise you the world. And by the time they sober up, they're not going to remember what they said. So, as far as bravery to go to battle with, somebody that really, they'll get very brave on alcohol, but I'll tell you what, they'll let you down every time because it is a coward liquored up. That's exactly what it amounts to, and he says, woe to those that do that. Bunch of wimps trying to use alcohol to be heroes. It won't fly. you either have it or you don't. And if you're one of God's elect, when it's too deep for everybody else to plow, it's just right for you. But they'll justify the wicked for reward. They'll take bribes. You can bribe them, you betcha. And they will take away that is righteous from the right. Why? By lies, con artist. That's the way a drunk is. They'll do it every time. Okay, so that completing the six woes, okay, and that one comes to destruction. That's why it's so severe. Verse 24, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Do you know what your blossom is? Your blossom is what produces fruit. In other words, their life blasts in the field. Anyone that participates in any one of those six woes, they're never going to produce any fruit. Basically, until they really come to the law of Almighty God, that's to say His word, His advice, His counsel, but most of all, His blessings, then you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Your blossom is going to go up as dust, meaning it just vanishes. And that's where the new fruit comes from. You know, that kills off a whole year's crop. Let's say if you get a heavy frost on the peach blossoms, they wilt and fall off, and that's it. And it would seem that in human life, it's as bad as a frost hitting. These six woes are when they fall on your life and you participate in any one of the six. It's not good. And to cap it off, the way you end up in one of those six woes or committing one of those six woes is you've left the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's what you've done. Verse 25, where does that get you? Verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled. It's hot. Against His people. And He hath stretched forth His hand against them and has smitten them. And the hills did tremble and their carcasses was torn in the midst of the streets. I'd rather translate that their bodies become dung in the street, because that's what the word is in the Hebrew. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. In other words, He's going to correct. Why? Because He loves His children. Now, that anger is addressed to those that commit the six woes. It's not against those that love Him. His anger and His arm is not stretched out against those that help Him. His arm is not stretched out to those that listen to the very word of Almighty God, the Lord, the host of all Israel. Verse 26. And He will lift up an ensign to the nations. This word nations is goy. So it's certainly not the nation Israel, got it? From far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. This is our enemy. I'm going to call them right down in on top of you. And this is the army of the locust. You can read of it in the great book of Joel. It's when God's elect begin to witness and testify. The sons and daughters both, as it is written in the minor prophet, great book of Joel, in chapter 2. He whistles like you'd call a snake. Hisses, rather. That's the way a snake is called. What is he in synagogue? The snake people. Okay. 27. None shall be weary for or stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, your enemy, that is to say. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed. They're not going to take five. Nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. There's not going to be any lame ones along. That army, when it marches, it's coming. Again, you can read of that army in Joel chapter 2, or you can read of it in the great book of Revelations in chapter 9, the locust army. Verse 28, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind, their chariots will, nothing can stop them. What is this talking about? Deception. That deception, when it begins to move upon the world is going to be hard put to stop it. Why? Because the majority of people will be taken in by the deception, the lies, the misleading. The very six woes that we just covered absolutely saturate the lives of a majority of people until it readies them and puts them in line, the six woes we just covered, for this deception. They're ready to grab at anything, any promise, and they let the prince of darkness become the prince of light, and that will destroy you. That's not good. Why? Basically because they leave off studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and listen to the traditions of men that absolutely make void the word of God and will allow you to fall into one of the categories of the six woes. God doesn't like it. Do not leave his word out of the equation of your life. Verse 29. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. They're going to rip and tear with deception. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. That should remind you again of Revelation chapter 9, where they look, have the voice of a tenderness like a woman, but they rip and tear like a lion. With deception. That's the trademark of the locust army, is to deceive and to carry away. When he says a young lion, he means they've got energy, they got vigor. Okay. They do it with a passion. Verse 30 to continue. And in that day, they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. Well, what day are we talking about? Just before the Lord's day. Like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow. And the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. In other words, the smoke of the locust army that comes from the pit, the deception that comes upon the people. Do you know what this one will be promising people when he arrives? You're told in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he sits in Jerusalem, this place, claiming to be God, performing miracles in the sight, the very vision, the sight of the people of the world. And they're going to let the light of the Word of God turn into the darkness of the Prince of Darkness and rush to him. God intends to let this come to pass. Not to those that believe the Word of God and know that they have a destiny and a purpose and that they will stand against this one. And as it is written in the great 13th chapter of Mark, they will know to allow the Holy Spirit without premeditation, they will allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them so that the true testimony of the Word of God goes back to these six woe people that are deceived. And actually, as we just covered the great book of Luke, which has chapter 21, which has the same subject, the same locust army, the same God's election defending against them, that their words that the Holy Spirit speaks through them converts even the gainsayers. And he promises in Luke 21 that not one hair of your head can be touched. Why? He tells Satan, you cannot touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. What's in your forehead? Your brain. What's in your brain? The Word of God. If you study it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you cannot be deceived. You escape the hour of temptation because you do not find Satan tempting. Avoid the six woes and stick with the Word of God. Be loved by Him rather than He being against you. It's that simple. Now we come to chapter 6, and we hear here we have God's voice from the temple. It's a vision by Isaiah, and it is a vision of God wanting to talk to you. And His voice does come from that temple. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. In other words, the earthly king died, and Almighty God, the true king, sat on the throne, took over. Ultimately, that's what happened. You understand? That's what the vision is about. Man wanted a king so bad that he had to have a flesh king when God wanted to be our king all the time. I hope He's your king today, King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. This is a sign of humility. And with twain he covered his feet. Again, that's humbleness. And with twain he did fly, meaning he was celebrating the glory of the presence of Almighty God. Verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. It is if you'll partake of it. It is if you'll stay in His word. You won't be like those six woes in the prior chapter. It's there for everyone, whomsoever will. Again, I remind you, this is a vision. Okay. Verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke, with a Shekinah glory present, God's being present. 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. All six woes. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen the King, I've seen the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And I feel so unworthy that even the very cherubims themselves stand in awe and humbly stand before Him. And here I am in a flesh body with unclean lips, just not fit to even be here. That's what Isaiah is saying. It would give you that feeling, okay? Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar. I mean, the very altar of God. He brings this coal. Verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth. Did it burn him? Of course not. And said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You've escaped it. You're all right. God has purified your lips, whereby God was going to speak through this one Isaiah to bring us the word of God. This one prophet that he would send to both Jerusalem and Judah, the house of Judah, as well as the house of Israel, but primarily to that geographical location that our Father loved so much. And He made this one worthy. Do you know something? That's the Holy Spirit touching you today if you're called into His service. Some of you have a destiny and a purpose. You're a comfort to those around you. Why? Well, because you have the Word of God. It always comforts. It always fills. It doesn't empty. It takes care of. It builds up, not down. It brings light, not darkness. And gives hope instead of loss. How precious it is that he was touched by that one from the very altar of God. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Question. Then said I, here am I, send me. I don't know, have you ever volunteered to the Father to be at his service? For him to use you? Well, I feel inadequate. We all do, okay? We all are. But when his Spirit touches you and gives you utterance and guidance and direction, then you're a sent one. Do you know what a sent one is? That's what the apostles were, one sent of God. Well, he also needs helpers to see that the people are fed the word of God. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. In other words, some of them they don't have eyes to see, nor do they have ears to hear. This is that old parable of the sowing of the seed. Some just don't get it. Verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Naturally, what this has reference to, a sin committed in ignorance is no sin. But once you have eyes to see and to know that the false Messiah is coming first, there's no excuse for you to worship him after that. You're almost bordering on the unforgivable sin if you even consider the thoughts of following the false Christ. So, therefore, some people, as it is written in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11, God sent the spirit of slumber upon them, this, that they couldn't see and they couldn't understand. Have you ever taken a person that is extremely intelligent in ways of the world and the street and bring forth the simplicity of what happened in the garden and they snuff at you? They can't see it, as simple as it is. Do you know why you can't share it with them? Because they're blinded. They've been closed off for their protection, in a sense. That's why you must always allow God to grow the seed after you've sown it. Otherwise, it won't grow. So you have to leave that in God's hands. Because if they were to hear and understand, if you forced it upon them, then they're accountable. Verse 11, to continue. Then said I, Lord, how long? Question. And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate. This word desolate should be translated desolator comes, because that's what it's talking about. Desolation caused by the desolator. Who is the desolator? The son of perdition. And again, I'll refer back again to the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're told exactly when. The same question, when, Lord? He says, don't worry, it won't. Christ will not return until after the son of perdition, this desolator, stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God, to deceive, if you would, the world. And you know what? Most of the world is going to harlotry, they're going to practice harlotry right after him. Why? Because of the deception. Because they are deceived. Because they have failed in avoiding the six woes forementioned in this chapter that they become lost and blinded by not being familiar with the true Word of God, which is to say, both Old and New Testament. And the letter that your father has written to you, advising you, whereby you have the wisdom and the knowledge to know and to understand and to rise above deception. Verse 12, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Real Messiah is going to show up, and they're going to forsake the real Messiah for the bad. Okay, why? Because of the woes. Each of those bad habits, and all six of them together, the main fault being the leaving off of the Word of God. You did understand that, didn't you? That the main fault of all six woes and what God was most angry about is they had left off the law and the Word of Almighty God. And that will lead you to destruction. It will lead you into that He has promised, they'll make light dark and dark light. That prince of darkness is coming. It is written throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you've studied any of God's Word, you know that that false one comes first. That's what He's telling us even in this chapter. But there's a beautiful message in the last verse of this chapter that you don't ever want to forget. Because out of all these problems and all this trouble, when God said, I'll send you after you're touched with the real Spirit, after you know and after you understand, whereby I can utilize you, I can use you. But why? Because you're educated in the Word of God. You know and understand. You're fit for the chore. You're up to the task. You can perform for Almighty God because you know what God's plan is. You know, if you don't know God's plan, if you do not know what He intends, then you're sure not going to be much help. If you are employed in some business and you do not know what that business is, understand it, or are able to perform it, then you're probably not going to keep your job very long. Well, so it is with serving God or being sent. You need to be familiar with the plan of operation. You need to be familiar with what it is God would have you do. Verse 13 to complete the chapter. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. In other words, there's God's election in there. And shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. An oak tree is always known for its strength, its stability, that can be held on to, that you can count on. When they cast their leaves, listen carefully, so the holy seed, I repeat, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Well, what's this holy seed? Well, it's God's holy children, those that have the Word. I think it's important that you know what this word substance is. And then we'll reread that verse. The word substance is mastisbet in the Hebrew tongue. And it means a monumental stone, stationary, meaning you can count on it. It's a stone that stands for something. So let's go back and reread that. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the monument stone, the monumental stone that is stationary. In other words, they can't be switched around. And they are solid thereof, meaning with the Word of God to fulfill it, to carry out. And He knows it because they're touched with the fire of that altar. Our Father is a consuming fire, and through the Holy Spirit, He touches them to direct, as it is written in the simplicity of Mark 13, you will be delivered up before the synagogues of Satan. You will not premeditate what you will say beforehand, but you will speak that is given you in that hour. What hour? The hour of temptation for most people. Not tempting to you. And even the gainsayer is convinced by what you say at that time. What a time to live in this generation of the fig tree, whereby all these things shall come to pass. All these prophecies shall be fulfilled, as Jesus promised in that same chapter I forementioned, Mark 13. When you see the generation of the fig tree, which began in the year of our Lord, 1948, when Israel, this city, Jerusalem, in part, become a nation again, that both the good and the bad fig set there. And that started the generation of the fig tree, and Jesus promised all prophecy would be fulfilled in that generation. You're in it. What a time to live, and what a time for God to inform you about His word, His letter, His plan. His plan of bringing about the consummation of the end of this age. And that you're a monumental stone involved, solid, immovable, and stationary. That's fantastic that our Father picks a people, the holy seed, the seed that Jesus, His last words on the cross before He would say it is finished, as it is written in Psalms 22, the last verse, they're counted as a generation. That generation is the generation of the fig tree. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. The Spirit moves and you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular religion, denomination, or some reverend, okay? We don't judge people. It's not our right to judge people, simply to teach the Word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the Word of God to any soul. Okay? They won't do. So, and stay in that Word. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. So, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Why? You're His child. He created your very soul. Because He wanted someone just like you, but He wanted you to be a servant of His, to love Him, to follow Him. See that you do. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, Em, we'll get into some questions. We got John from California. What is a person's spirit and what is a person's soul? That feels awful thick. But it's just one piece of paper. A person's spirit is their intellect, and a person's soul, I like to translate it as yourself. Okay? It doesn't matter which body you're in, you've just got one soul. In the day you were created, in the first earth age even, you were still one soul. In that body you had that one soul, in this flesh body you've got that one soul, and in the eternal body you'll have that soul. It's just you, okay? But the spirit is your intellect. You can use that spirit to teach, to lead, or to mislead. It's up to you as to whether it's a good spirit or a bad spirit. Wanda from Newfoundland, and a beautiful outhouse, a lighthouse there. Beautiful. One of my favorite collections is lighthouses. Okay, not many months ago, a UFO was stopped and seen in a little community not far from home here. You know, Wanda, we know from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, that there are vehicles. As a matter of fact, the color amber in verse 4, I believe it is, of the first chapter of Ezekiel, states that this vehicle was amber. Well, there's no color in the Hebrew language. It's rather the word is highly polished bronze is what it appeared to be, the vehicle. Okay, so God came to this earth. He had his altar with him, and it was aboard. That's why the vehicle was there. It was had his altar there, the same altar that Ezekiel saw in this vision today. I'm sorry, that Isaiah saw in this vision today. J.D. from California, I would like to know where chapter verse it says that Jesus has a countenance and was ruddy. Well, of course, the word Adam means ruddy, okay? If you've got a Strong's Concordance, look up the word Adam. It's 120 in your Hebrew dictionary. But and there are many places in the book of Isaiah, we're going to be coming to a place that will just give his description. But probably his best description is given by the love of his life. That's the Song of Solomon, the greatest love story ever told. And she describes him in the 5th chapter in the 10th verse. It's according to what kind of Bible you have, whether it will be Canticles or the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 10 gives you a description of Jesus Christ. David from Florida. I purchased a James Moffett Bible from Shepherd's Chapel back in July of 2006 as a translation help. And while looking on the internet under Moffett Bible, I was alarmed to see a statement on there by a man named, and I'm not going to mention his name, okay, because what I've got to say about him is not too pretty, okay, who wrote Moffett's Bible exposed, and he goes on to state that it is corrupt and is, in fact, is satanic. He's a liar, okay? He absolutely is not a student of the manuscripts. He does not know what he's talking about. James Moffett was a fantastic scholar. This man can't even hold him a candle to see by. Okay, that's idiocy. You know, we've got a lot of crooked, satanic people that try to put down real works of God. So you want to be sharper than that. You know, you don't have to study too long in Dr. Moffett's work to know that he was a great scholar. And probably one of the reasons I like to see people use the Moffat, sometimes when you think things don't seem to contradict, he probably put scripture in line from copyist errors, that is to say, put the chapter went here and should have been there and so forth, especially in the Minor Prophets, is a great work. And this man does satanic work if he talks against the work. You know, Dr. Moffett wanted to use the sacred names. And in the original printing, he apologized to scholars we're not using the sacred name, but he was one of the first translations other than the King James that came out. And boy, it was people, you know, this is the Bible that Paul used, and you cannot give me any other. Well, 1611, Paul had been gone 1600 years just about. Okay, so people just really don't know what they're talking about. This man doesn't know what he's talking about if he says anything negative against James Moffat and his translation of the Bible. It's fantastic. Okay. Shirley from North Carolina. My husband anointed our home before he died 2 years ago. Is that anointing still good? Well, it's according to who you've invited in. If you invited someone in that was possessed, then you need to re-anoint it again. You can do it. You take the olive oil, the oil of our people, and ask in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what anoints it, is the name of Christ. On that door, okay? But if you haven't invited somebody that is possessed, it's fantastic. It's still good, okay? And always was. Vitality and Valia. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Question, when Satan be here on earth along with his fallen angels, what gender will fallen angels take part in, male, female, or both? They'll be male and they'll be after female, and male if male would allow it. Michael from Illinois. When we are delivered up with the Holy Spirit, will the Holy Spirit tell us what to say, or will the Spirit completely take over our bodies? Is it possible to commit the unforgivable sin by accident? Thank you, and God bless you and your staff. Absolutely not possible to commit the unpardonable sin by accident, okay? Our Father is very fair. If you were to accidentally not know any better, he's not going to blame you for it, okay? I just want to say that coming out the gate. Father makes his servants well aware of exactly what's going on, especially before he would tag on them the unforgivable, all right? But you don't have to worry about it. The Holy Spirit will speak through us at that time. And, you know, I'm sure, Michael, that sometime in your life you've had an unction to say a certain thing or answer a certain thing that maybe you had some help coming up with that answer. That was the Holy Spirit, most likely. I mean, it's not that unusual for him to touch us, okay? Mary from North Carolina, please can I get some verses in the Bible about the Kenites being on the ark with Noah? Sure, it's real easy. Genesis chapter 6, Noah was told to take two of every flesh aboard the ark. Kenites were flesh. All the races were flesh. Orientals were flesh. And Europeans were actually, many of the migrations later went to Europe. But anyway, all the races were flesh, and they were taken aboard that ark. There were only 8 Adamic souls, though. That means children of Adam through which Christ would come. David from, incidentally, the fact that they made it through the flood, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. David from California. Pastor Murray, when Satan is cast out of heaven, what type of vehicle will he be in? Same vehicle, whether they're good or bad, it's according to who's driving it, okay, or who's flying it, just like a car is today. Linda from Texas, my son goes to a non-denominational church that teaches you only need to know the New Testament. The Old Testament is no longer needed. How can I get him to understand you need to know the Old and the New Testament? Well, be gentle, first of all. At least he's going to church, okay? So you want to be real gentle. But one you might say, Jesus would say, haven't you read? Or it is written? You see, there wasn't a New Testament when Jesus walked the earth. He's talking about the Old Testament. And Jesus was referring us to the Old Testament. And quite frankly, you might tell him there's more written about the millennium age in the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament, than there is in the New. And how are you going to know what happens in the millennium if you don't read from Ezekiel chapter 40 to the end of the book? There's about 9 chapters on what happens in that 1,000-year of the Lord's day. So just be gentle. Be gentle. And and again, he's going to church, okay? So bring him along. Bring him along. Comment from Gary from Wisconsin. Recently, a group of non-denominational Christian pastors took part in an informal discussion locally. One of the things that we agreed upon by observation and discernment was that the false teachings of some denominations are allowed to continue, because if the denominational administrators were to correct themselves at this late date, they would lose their credibility as well as losing a large part of their membership. This is true. And at the same time, you got to remember that many of those pastors, their retirement hinges on that. If they would break from that type teaching that you emphasize there, then they would lose their retirement. And some of them, they've put a whole lifetime into that. That's a sad, sad situation. I won't have any problem knowing what I would do. I would much rather protect my eternal life and retirement than I would some little old pittance of a retirement here on earth. But that is included within it, and you are 100% right. You know, I have always found, and I've never been ashamed to say I was wrong about something. I really, really try to do my homework whereby I'm not put in that spot. But I guarantee you, before I would want to teach falsely, I would certainly admit I had been wrong and ask God to forgive me. Because misteaching people is a very, very serious sin in the eyes of Almighty God. You all are right on target. Okay, Lisa from Minnesota. At what point in prophecy does it say the marriage of the Lamb happens? Is it before judgment or after? P.S. I pray you will stay on the air. Well, we're going to stay there as long as it's at least possible. And don't worry, Antichrist will put a lot of people on the air that have no intentions of being on air. The marriage supper takes place at Christ's return. Those that have earned the right to participate in that wedding. You'll read of it in the 19th chapter of the great book of Revelation, and when Christ takes that bride. It is those, and where does the right come from? From the book of life. Those that have, if someone goes astray with the false Christ, they can't participate in that wedding. Why? Because they're not virgins, spiritually speaking. They have fallen off to Satan himself. That's who the Antichrist is. So they will not participate in that wedding. Now, at the end of the Lord's day, if they participate in the second resurrection, then they might be welcomed home. But that's God's business, right? Mark from Oklahoma. After we die and go to paradise and are separated by the great gulf, good on one side and bad on the other, what separates us? Have we been judged? No, the book of life judges you, okay? It's what's written in the book of life as to which side of that gulf you go on. How did the Kenites that are with us now, how did they survive the flood of Noah's time? 2 of every flesh aboard the ark. And you can certainly find, as I told the person earlier, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. Terry from Florida, I'm so glad God... what are ghosts? Okay. Well, there's really not ghosts. Okay. They're spirits. I like to teach what the manuscripts teach. Okay. And this is why you will always hear me say Holy Spirit, not Holy Ghost, because God ain't no spook. Okay, He's for real. but there are spirits, and that's what the manuscripts call them, okay, is spirits. And there are spirits, both good and bad, that are, the Holy Spirit is allowed to traverse the earth, so are the evil spirits. It's allowed because this is a war, a controversy between Satan and Almighty God. God sprinkles all events upon people, allows it, would be a better used word, for you to grow to maturity to know better than to follow a false one, so that you can earn your right to be with him in the eternity because you've overcome. Gilbert from Kentucky. How do you think that God will shorten the hour of temptation to 5 months? Do you think that he will speed the rotation of the earth? Oh, no. He just shortens the time, not the passing of time. But there's, instead of 3.5 years, instead of 7 years, there's going to be 5 months, okay? And he gives us that reason of the shortening in Mark chapter 13, for the elect's sake. Doris from North Carolina, what do you know about the Gilgamesh theory? People are using it to try to prove to my son that the flood story in the Bible was taken from earlier texts. Well, look, mythology and Babylonian teachings, they have the same stories, but they took it from us, not the other way around. The Babylonian flood, as it is recorded, it was a copy of the true flood, okay? The story of the true flood. Don't ever, you know, if people get themselves to listening to mythology, and you're robbed then, okay? They try to put good where bad is and bad where good is and turn things upside down. The flood in our King James, or I should say the manuscripts, is the flood of floods, and the Babylonian flood was taken from it. You know, Chinese history speaks of a flood over Mount Ararat. It's written in their history as well. Elizabeth from New York, could you please explain the circumstances around when Noah woke up in a drunken stupor? Was the word prostitute? No. Leviticus 20:11 lets you know what happened when Noah was passed out. Okay. Leviticus 20:11 states that if a man lie with his mother or his father's wife, in case he had a second wife later, he has uncovered the nakedness of his father. Okay. So Noah's nakedness being uncovered was Ham sleeping with his mother and was the father of Canaan, is why Noah ran him away. Okay. You can read Leviticus 18:8, but most preferably it's a lot clearer in Leviticus 20:11 that you will find what uncovering your father's nakedness is. Naturally, Noah was quite upset, to say the least. Ellie from Minnesota. I have a question. When did the tradition of Christmas trees get started, and what is your opinion of them? Well, we've in our Christmas message, which I accomplished the other day, and it will be showing again, God himself says in the final chapter of Hosea, I am a great fir tree. That's where it started. The evergreen, the cedar of Lebanon, has always been symbolic, the tree of our people. Why? Because the leaves don't drop off, okay? It's always green. And it has always symbolized, cedar of Lebanon has always symbolized our people. So now the thing is, we don't worship it. We don't worship a cedar or fir or a pine. We don't worship it at all. It's symbology. And it signifies eternal life, which our Father represents. Again, in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, you find that God started by saying, I am a great fir tree, meaning of our people, okay? Jack from Kansas, if it bothers somebody to have a tree, don't have one. That's simple, okay? But if you want one, then understand truly what it symbolizes. Jack from Kansas, how can one recognize an evil spirit? We are learning from your teaching, and we would really like it if we could come, if you could come to us on Saturday and Sunday. Well, we're kind of your everyday church. If you have a one of the big original dishes in the C format, you can get us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, okay? Because we transmit that much, feeding various stations. But how do you recognize an evil spirit? Usually, an evil spirit will leave you quite cold, spiritually speaking now, and that's how you discern it. The Holy Spirit always lifts you up. So that's how you recognize, and they're not, evil spirits are not very pretty. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. You're opposite of those that have the six woes because you love the Word of God. You love His Word totally and completely. Most of all, God loves you for studying it. Make His day. You know what? He's going to make yours. Now, we're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. And most important, though, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word pulls you away from the six woes. And every day is a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the